Title for tonight is I Have Something Better. Aren't you glad for that? Church, this world's gone crazy. You know that? It's just gone crazy. There is so much turmoil. There's so much stress. There's so much anguish in people's lives. There's so much confusion, so much misdirection. And I'm just thankful that I have something better in me and waiting for me in the future. And this is a story Jesus talks about in Luke 18. And I don't have this verse posted because I will read the same chapter, which we'll start a little bit earlier, a couple verses. Let's start with verse 16. Jesus called them unto them and said, "Suffer or allow little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God is as a child, shall in no way enter therein." You know why I think God compares compares how we should be as children when we come to Him? Children believe. They wholeheartedly, with no doubt, believe. They have such, right now Tay believes. If you tell him, "Look, Tay, Jesus, that dog is," just say, "Tell Toby is with Jesus right now in heaven." He believes that. "Yes, Mama. Yes, Granny. He's with Jesus." He doesn't doubt that. Children have so much faith. That's why he says have childlike faith, not immature faith, but faith's a child. That we count on him and believe on him with no reservation, with none of the world's junk clouding our judgment, with none of the doubt pulling us away, but just simple as a child. As children believe what you tell them, we should believe what God tells us. Period. And that's hard because we see the circumstances arise that make us doubt God. Why'd that happen? God, where were you when that happened? God, why didn't you stop it? God, we have all these whys. Nothing wrong with talking to God. Nothing wrong with questioning God. I truly believe that. But what he's comparing this to is these children, they flocked to him because they had innocent, true faith. And what happens in our lives, life gets hard. We get scars. We get tattooed with problems, with deaths, with struggles. And each one of those can niche us into a lower and lower point of pulling away from God as a child runs to God. And that's what he wants us to do, run to him, even in our storm. Yes, God, you're still there, and I believe that. So I want to touch on that verse, because this is what he's talking about before we get into what we're going to do here. Now, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's asking a question. What do I do to get eternal life? I've got what I need here. I'm a ruler. I've got my stuff. Pretty happy in the world. But what happens next? And of course, this is what we all think about at a funeral service when we're there. What happens next? Where are they at now? Because it didn't matter what they had here. Where are they at now? Verse 19, Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? None is good except one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth up." He's probably feeling pretty good about himself at this point. Okay, I've done that, Lord. I've kept the commandments. I've not stole. I'm good. So, is everything cool between me and you? Do I have eternal life because of this? But Jesus poses him a proposition here. He said, "You lackest that one thing." That's key, one thing. I think about that movie. What's the cowboy movie? Where to go out west? City Slickers. Y'all have all seen City Slickers probably, right? It's got the little comedian guys, Billy Crystal. He's out riding the range one day at that old gruff old man. What's his name? Yes. Out riding with them. And, you know, this guy, Billy Crystal, is about 38, I think, 38 years old. He just had a birthday. He's going through his midlife thing and, you know, wanting to explore. And, you know, well, his wife said, look, just go find what you got to find. Go find it. Mel's not told me that yet. Go find it. Whatever you need, go find it. That's true. We have found it. He's riding out with them one day, and that old rough cowboy with that cigar in his mouth, had them leather gloves on, them chap pants on that horse, looks at him and says, you just need to find that one. It's just one thing. It's only one thing you got to find. And old Billy Crystal, what is it? That's for you to figure out. It's that one thing. Jesus told his ruler, you lack one thing. But this one thing was the main thing. So let's read this, because this has been misinterpreted by a lot of people as being, we'll read it and I'll explain. You lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now, if you remember when he picked the disciples, what he told them as he walked by. Leave your nets, follow me. Leave your homes, follow me. Leave, follow me. Do you want what I have more than what you have now? And that's the key question. Are we content with what we have now, or do we want more? Is there something better for us than what we have now? You better believe there is. Because all our houses and lands and cars and IRAs and bank accounts that are so important to us now will mean nothing in a few years. Absolutely nothing. I mean, Carol said it, or Connie said it perfectly, that just to be able to get up and go to work and be healthy, that's a blessing. And you know what? Money can't buy that. Hollywood star, millionaires, and billionaires die of disease like the pauper does. Money can't save them either. They might get better care, better doctors, but the point is they still die if they don't cure it. Money can't stop it. So he says, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have. Follow me. Verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Why was he sorrowful? Why did this statement of Jesus make him so sad? Because he couldn't let go of what he had to follow what he needed. Think about that. How many of us can't let go of what we have to get what we need? Because it's got a hold of our heart. See, this man, his possessions, his lifestyle was in his heart. It was more important he had those things in his life than to let them go to gain the kingdom, to gain Jesus. Because we're very measurable in life. Humanity measures things. We go by how tall are you. You know, men have a height thing going on. You know, women have a weight thing going on. You know, women have an age thing going on. Women have, I'm sorry. You know, we have all these measurements we put in place. You know, men want to lift weights and have their biceps. And when they walk by a swimming pool, they do it, they walk, you know, it's funny. They walk like this in Walmart. But when they're at a pool, all of a sudden they're like this. Why is that? You know, sucking the gut, sticking out the chest, and walking a little stiff, like you just got out, you know, you just got starched. Well, I mean, it's crap. There's measurements. We measure how much someone makes a year, if they're successful or not. We measure what kind of car they drive. We measure what kind of house they live in. Do you live in a trailer? Or do you live in a home? Do you live in a modular? Do you live in a city? Or do you live out in the country? Are you a Yankee or are you a Southerner? I mean, we measure everything. Everything we put measurements on. Are you a cheerleader? Or are you a football player? Are you in the geek squad? Are you a chess nerd? Are you a poker player? Whatever it is, we all of a sudden we hear certain phrases, we have certain images. Do we not? I could say one word and you would have an immediate visual impression of that word. Because that's how we measure things. This man measured his life and the quality of his life by what he had, not what he could gain. He thought he had what he needed. I'm rich. I can't sell what I got. And that wasn't Jesus' point. Jesus knew he wasn't going to sell what he had, but he wasn't asking him to go bankrupt and be poor for his sake, not really. What he was doing was testing his heart. Was this man willing? Was he just willing? You know, I often wonder if this man responded this way. We don't know. It's just an analogy. What if he responded, "Master, I will sell all that I have, and I will follow you." I wonder if Jesus would have then stopped him and says, "Now I know your heart is true. You don't have to sell all you have. I just want to see if you're willing to sell all you had." Don't know. But God wants us willing to let go of the things in this world. God wants us to let go of things that bind us and that hold us. And it could be habits. It could be sins. It could be things that keep us in a stronghold that we can't gain what God has to give us because we can't let go of what we're in now. Because we think that's what makes us happy or gives us our peace, or we think that's all that we need. Yes, this ruler had all he needed. Yes, many probably envied him. Man, I wish I had what he... I mean, all of us go down the road, we go buy a big old house. Man, it'd be nice to have a house like that. Wow, look at that house. Or look at that car. You know, wow, that's beautiful. Man, they got a lake home. That'd be awesome to live on a lake. They got a beach house. I wish I had a beach house. We all do that. But none of those things bring us true joy. Because I said last Sunday, if there's no peace, if we don't have any peace, we don't have anything. Without peace, nothing else really matters. And to know that I have the peace of God living inside of me, and to know that my future is certain because of what Jesus did, that my future is certain because the past happened in my life, to know that gives me such peace. To know, you know what, nothing in this life is worth hanging on to lose what Christ has waiting on me. And if this man could have just said, you know what, yes, Lord, man, eternal life is much more important than a 40 or 50 years of adulthood of great success on the earth. Much more important. If Donald Trump would pass away not knowing Jesus is Lord, then all of his billions mean nothing. Nothing. Trump Tower, nothing. He could be just like King Solomon. He could look around and say, look what I've built. Look at the empires I've created. Look at all the things I have done. But yet, it is vanity. It is vanity without Christ, without a future, without knowing where I'm going after this. It is all futile and worthless. And this man had all he needed on the earth, but lacked the most important thing, the one thing. And the one thing Jesus is talking about is you don't have the willingness to let it go. You lack one thing, willingness to follow me. Willingness to sell out and really surrender your life unto mine. It's a hard thing to do, to walk away from things we're comfortable with. But man, God's got so much more waiting on us. You know, young people go through a very transformational time in their lives from about the age of 14, 15 up through their, you know, early mid-20s. It's a great transformation of young people trying to figure out who they're going to be as an adult, trying to find out what makes them happy. It's the most experimental time of any age of humanity for most time. They're trying this, they're trying that, they're trying this, they're trying this. You know, this will get me happy. Is this worth it? Is this good? Is this good? Is this good? And then all of a sudden, it's so funny how I see this. You'll see them go through those years of rebellion and through those years of resisting, through those years of trying everything else. But all of a sudden, they hit about 30 or something, get a little age on them, a little maturity on them. They start coming back to what's real. And they start realizing and recognizing, those things don't make me happy. Only God makes me happy. Only God fills that void. Only God gives me that peace. Because everything else just keeps adding to the misery. But God truly does give me rest, as the Bible says. He gives me rest. I'm talking about rest for my soul. Peace in my mind, love in my heart. He gives me that. This rich man apparently had no peace. You know why I know he had no peace? Because he asked Jesus, how do I get eternal life? Now, why would he ask the master that? Why would he care if he had peace? What must I do to have eternal life, master? He recognized he probably didn't have it, and he recognized there was a need for it. And he wanted it. He desired it. But not enough to let go of what was in his heart to allow God inside of his heart. So many people carrying so much in their hearts that block the room that God wants to live in. Melanie sings a song Maybe say that in closing tonight, if you got it, that song about the doors of my heart that your family used to sing. Do you have that available? That'd be great if you could do that one. Possibly. It's a beautiful song. God wants the innermost, darkest part of your heart. That's what God wants. God wants to come in, heal all the brokenness, rescue you from yourself, rescue you from your pain, rescue you from your discouragement, your fear, your shame, and heal you. It's what God wants. But we got to be willing to let him in. And there's so many people throw a wall up thinking that I'll keep God out. But man, if they just realized, let the wall down and let God in, that's what's going to fix everything. He was very rich, so he went away sorrowful. Next verse, Brandon. When Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Thus spins off the religious message through all the eons of time. I heard it from a child many times. You know, to be humble is to be poor. No, to be poor is to be miserable most of the time. To be humble, you know what humility really is? It had nothing to do with money. Humility is honoring others more than yourself. And humility is not exalting yourself above what you're worth. Humility is looking in the mirror and not saying, hey, you're a rock star. You the man and you rock. Now, I know we tease, but humility is recognizing that the value we have is only because Jesus bought us. And we're paid for with a price. Humility is not exalting ourselves, it's exalting others above ourselves. So this verse is not talking about that rich people can't get to heaven. I've heard that kind of preaching. Well, you know, it's hard. Here's what Jesus is saying. There's a lot of people that's had plenty of money that's with Jesus. There's no doubt about that. The problem is when riches, whether that be money, whether that be a lifestyle, whatever that riches is in your life, if that's what holds you back, if you can't let go of what's in your life to follow Jesus, then you're not going to get into the kingdom, whatever that riches is. And many people live their lives in the world, their riches, thinking they've got all the stuff they need. And when it's hard for us to let go of that, we can't enter in. It's not that rich people don't go to heaven. It's that this person couldn't choose Christ over his lifestyle, over what he had. And there are many that do serve the Lord, that are wealthy, and that put God first. You know, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's a big difference. Church, we need money. The church needs money. You need money. All God's children need money. I mean, we can't live without it. You can't have a light on without money. You can't have a car without money. You can't have anything without money. And so, money's not the problem. Money's not what's evil. It's the love of money, the greed of money that's corrupted everything from our political system to our school system to our, you know, sports teams. It's corrupted everything because of greed. So much greed. Because I'm telling you, everything in this earthly world is governed and ran and controlled and influenced by money. That's all there is to it. And so this rich man could not let go of what he had to follow God. And Jesus is saying how sorrowful, how hard it is for a person that has so much that they can't let go of to ever enter the kingdom of God. The next verse, it gives an example, a very clever example. I think kind of like a Chinese proverb when I read this verse every time. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. See, when someone is, the word rich doesn't just mean monetarily. The word rich means someone that thinks they have all they need. See, if you think you have all you need, you don't think you need anything else. So you're good. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I went to my own, they didn't receive me. He said, I came to heal those that were sick, not those that didn't need healing. He's talking about the Pharisees. They thought they were okay. We don't need you, Jesus. We got Moses' law. We're going through all the customs. We're good. But they were bankrupt spiritually. They did need a physician. Just didn't have enough sense to know it. And here this rich man thought he had what he needed, thought he had everything he covered, but yet he lacked. Is that 911? He lacked the one thing. Be able to let go and follow Jesus. Now, let me explain this verse a minute. Some of you that may not understand why he uses a camel through the eye of a needle. Back in that day, around the cities, they had walled cities, and they would have what they called these very small entrances to get into the cities. And that was called the eye of the wall, so to speak. And so a camel would have a hard time getting in this small entrance into the city. So Jesus uses a parable or an example that they would relate to now. Be like us today saying, man, that's like getting a Mack truck through a McDonald's. Perfect. Thank you, Margie. That's like getting a Mack truck through a McDonald's drive-thru. It ain't going to happen. Not the McDonald's still standing. It's not going to happen. So that's a great example. That's what he's using, that example there to kind of paint a visual. Next verse. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Now think about this. They knew everybody wasn't rich. So why are they asking that question? Everybody's not rich in this time period. So why are the disciples saying, well, then Lord, just because it says it's hard for a rich man to enter, then who can be saved? I thought that was kind of interesting why he'd ask that. Next verse. He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. God can soften a heart. God can change a heart. God can speak to someone no matter where they are at. And what we can't do ourselves, God can do. And it's time we allow him to be God in our lives and let it go, as the Frozen song says so beautifully. It's time. Let it go. Let it go. And then it goes on. But anyway, let it go. Melanie used that same phrase to me earlier today. We were having lunch talking, and I was going on about something, and she said, James, let it go. Let it go. And you know what? She's right. You know, my mom used to have a saying, my dad, and they used to get, you know, my parents would argue some growing up. Does that surprise anybody? I mean, they were married, right? And they would argue some, and I remember my mom got so mad one time, told my dad, says, you keep on bringing the same thing up and over. You dig a hole and you go in after it. I remember that stuck with me all my life. And you keep on going about it. You dig a hole and you go in after it. I mean, like your dads wouldn't let it go. Thought that was like an analogy. So sometimes I'm like that, you know. And I realize that in myself, that I'm like that. Hey, Roger and Liv, welcome. So, he says here, what you can't do, God can do. Now, we know the cross was for all men that would believe. See, the cross made that possible for us. The cross took away all the bias. The cross took away all the negative circumstances. The cross took away all the no, I can'ts. Because the cross stood for every person in humanity who would believe in what Jesus did. That's why the cross is so powerful. The cross is an entryway that every race, every language, every background, every person, no matter what they've done or what they said, when they submit to Jesus, when they surrender that cross, say, God, I can't get there. I can't get to heaven, but you can get me there because you did make a way to get me there. What, Lord, my lifestyle, my whether it's good or bad. See, here's the thing a lot of people don't understand. We're great about judging the sinner. About their lifestyle, boy, they ain't going. But can our holy lifestyle get us there either? I mean, really think about that. Are we that holy that we can get to heaven apart from Christ? No. Our lifestyle, being good people, doesn't get us to heaven any more than sinners being bad people get us to heaven. We all must come the same way. Jesus says that I am the door. The sheep have to come in through me. There's no other way. I'm the porter that openeth up. I'm the one. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the resurrection. He that believeth in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what we're preaching tonight, eternal life. There's something better for us. There was something better for this rich man, but he couldn't see it because all he could see was what he had here. All he could see was his animals, his kingdom, his money, his gold coins, his fine linens, but he couldn't see the one thing that he needed the very most, and that was eternal life, because the linens were going to fail him. The camels would die. The gold would rust. But the one thing that would go on would be the eternal life that Jesus gave him. But he didn't see it. He didn't see there was something better for him. If the world could see there's something better for them than the things they're doing, the things they're on, the places they're searching, if they could just see Jesus is what I need, Jesus will fill me, Jesus will change me, Jesus will give me everything I need, I truly will never thirst again or hunger again. I shall be filled with that bread of life. I shall see by the light of the Lamb. I will be in Him and He will be in me, and that's all that I need. But the world keeps going through the motions and keeps ignoring this gracious call that Jesus is offering all mankind. Just like the rich man. What must I do? How many people cannot find peace because they can't let go of what they're holding on to? And they stay in that circumstance. They stay in that situation. And they keep pressing on and going forward all on the same roads, the wrong paths. And they all come to the same conclusion. Dead ends. Every time. Dead end. Dead end. Dead end. But with Jesus, we just keep on going. I mean, we just keep on going. It goes on and on. There is no dead end. There is no wrong way. It is the right way all the time. Yes, there's problems for us. Yes, there's storms. When I told my mom about our transmission, she just like, oh, okay, oh my gosh, I can't leave y'all going. It's just one thing after the other with y'all. And I know. It's like, was it Charlie Brown's? That one kid got that rain cloud always over his head. Everywhere he go, rain cloud. I mean, that's how we felt lately. My good gosh. What's going on? But you know what? We have to look at the good in every situation. We have to look at what God did good in a bad situation and how God still showed up. And that's where we start. That's why I always say when magnify means to enlarge, means to make bigger. So when the Bible says magnify the Lord, make him, you know, see, many people don't see God as who he is because they don't magnify him. But when you put a magnifying glass on something, you know, you go to some of these aquariums, you see these big old fish, they're not that big. The glass is magnified. They could be a little old gulpy in there that looks like it's a 100-pound shark, but it's a gulpy because that glass is so thick it's magnified. What'd I say? Oh, okay, gulpy, excuse me. Guppy. All right. Is there a gulpy?
No.
Okay. There's a what? A goby fish. Okay. I didn't say that. Anyway, that glass is magnified, so the fish appear bigger than what they truly are. When we magnify God, we see God bigger. We see God as who he really is when we magnify him. But when we magnify the problem looks bigger than God. And that's never the case. The problem never bigger than God. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible if we believe in him. Now, I know things challenge our faith. I know things can chip away at our faith. We pray for people to be changed. They don't change. Pray people to live. They still die. We pray. We believe. Things don't always work out the way we pray for. In our minds, but we have to trust. If we don't trust this word, this is all I've got to believe in. It's important I believe in it. It's important I stand on it. And I've seen God move too many times. I've felt God's presence. I've seen God in my circumstance. I mean, you know, I've seen God protect my children from harm. You know, our son had that wreck in Nebraska. A transfer truck hit him on the interstate. And a blizzard in the back of the car, and he walked away without a scratch. Not a scratch. I've seen God protect my loved ones. Melly had a bad wreck, carrying Christian, crushed my Firebird. I mean, walked away without a scratch. That could have been a lot different day in my life. And thank God it wasn't. Thank God that he watched over her in her distress, in her circumstance. When we magnify God, God becomes bigger than the problem. But most of us magnify the problem more than we do God. That's why the problem looks bigger. And I'm talking to me too. Church, I'm talking to me too. I mean, Melanie would tell you. I get something in my mind. I'm like that. I'll go the whole after it. I mean, I get something in my mind, and I won't let it go until it's there. That funeral service yesterday, I was trying to hurry up. I said, let's go. And they were, getting the girls upset, and they just slow down. We got 20 minutes. I said, look, it's going to be a crowd there. I want to get parked. Sure enough, huge crowd. If we'd been 5 minutes later, we'd have missed the service because we'd have been outside the back door. We barely got a seat inside the church. That's just how I am. That's how I'm wired. It drives them crazy, and I'm sorry for that. It was pretty much all that.
We waited a while sitting in our seat.
But if we'd have made much later, we wouldn't have had a seat inside. I mean, it was pretty close. And I don't like cutting it close. I like being early. But anyway, all that said, I'm one that sometimes I do see the problem bigger than what I see God. Because it gets on my mind and I start worrying. I'm like, and then, I have to remind myself, look, I serve God. I mean, I serve the G-O-D. Of the whole W-O-R-L-D. That's who I serve. And there's nobody bigger than G-O-D. Can I get a G-O-D? G-O-D. Yeah, there you go. So, he's God. I mean, my Lord, he's king of the universe. Forget king of pop or king of rock. He's king of all. That's who I serve. And so when we start seeing God as who he is, and if this rich man could have seen what he was leaving on the table by not taking it. Oh my gosh. I mean, here he is. And I think about, I put this in today's world. How many altar calls across the country, across the world are there offered on any given week? How many altar calls are made to come and place their faith in Jesus, and people sit there and they just tune it out or reject it or don't want it or I do want it but not quite enough. And they walk out of a building, out of a tent, out of a field, wherever they're having service, and they walk away still the same way they walked in, not knowing they were that close to being at the master's table, that close to being what Revelation says, I'm knocking. If you will open up, I'll come in and I'll sit with you. That close. This rich man was this close to having the rest of his eternity changed. But because he had a bunch of stuff, a lot of money, position, power, whatever, he's like, I just can't quite do that, Master. And his countenance was sad because the money had his heart more than Christ had his heart. Next verse. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. Oh, Peter reminded Jesus, ain't he? Hey, Master, now look, we ain't like that man. We left it all. Jesus, we left it all to follow you. So I hope we got something out of this deal. Next verse. He said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Go ahead. Who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Now look, Jesus is not trying to imply that Joe says, Sharon, I'm going to leave you. If you don't believe in this, I'm going to walk away and just leave you and leave you stranded if you don't believe this Jesus I believe in. But what Jesus is trying to make a point is that we don't let anybody or anything keep us from honoring our faith in him. The Bible even says that, I believe people get along much better when they're on the same spiritual level. Yes, absolutely, I do. But the Bible says that if the one is not interfering with the other, keep living. All of a sudden, Sharon becomes a heathen. He says, I ain't going to church no more, Joe. But don't stop Joe from coming and lets him serve God and lets him whatever. Joe has no right to put Sharon out. Not impeding his spiritual walk, just says, I'm not going to go to church no more. But you go ahead, you pray, you do what you go do, blah, blah, blah. Not pinning it. Jesus promised that when we leave, we make a decision that he's more important than any of this stuff. He's more important than any of this stuff. Then he says, you'll have eternal life because you have put me first. You followed me first. You gave your life to me first. You see, Margie's lost her best friend, her husband. But you know who she hasn't lost? Jesus. And though Steve is not here in the earth with her, Jesus is still very much with her. And she has eternal life because of what, not because of what Steve did, because of what Jesus did. I love my wife. I've told her before, she has one of the most pure hearts. I've told her her heart's more pure than mine. It really is. I mean that. Her heart's more pure than mine. But you know what? She does nothing for my salvation. She did nothing to pay a price. I can gain no eternal life because of her goodness, her meekness, her good Proverbs 31 kind of wife. Doesn't do anything to give me eternal life. Only Jesus did that. And so I have to put him first. Put him first above everything. Put him first above my kids, above my wife. You know, if it truly is this, church, I believe we honor and love God, number one. We love our family, number two. It's not the other way around. God has to come first. I would not have Melanie without God. I wouldn't have my children without God. I wouldn't have the parents I have without God. God surrounded me with the people in my life that I need, that loves me and I love them. So we love God first. God's got something better waiting on you. Man, he's got something better for you. And this rich man, that's the last verse, right? Yes. And this rich man cannot see it. Oh, thank you, baby. Find that song. It'd be great if you can find it. He walked away, leaving eternal life on the table. I mean, Gail, it's like this. It's like going to Village Inn. Get a big old plate of fresh pizza, your first plate. You're still hungry. You come in, you're hungry. You get that first plate of Village Inn pizza. You sit it on the table. It's hot, steaming, cheese is gooing. You're smelling it. And you get up and walk away. Get in your truck and roll on and never touch it. What a tragedy. Such a tragedy. I mean, this rich man had a chance to receive something he didn't yet have. He thought he had everything. Don't need it. I got my Dodge truck. Or Sam said, Dodge truck. Got my Dodge truck. Got my bike. Got my house. Got my 5 acres. Things are good. But do you have eternal life? Because all of it passes away except that. And I'm thankful I know that I have a future in Christ. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that no matter how hard this life is or gets, it's going to yield to a much greater glory to be revealed in me, a much greater place, a much greater kingdom that we're all going to be a part of really very shortly. For all of us, it's very shortly. It's so short, no matter what. Have you got it? All right. Hope she's got this. We'll do this song in a minute. It's a beautiful song. What's it called?
Secret Place.
Secret Place. Listen to the words of this song. It's a beautiful song.
My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many that we would visit now and then. One day he saw that door.
It's a little bit different, sorry.
I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room.
'Cause that's a place in my heart.
walked in, I was so ashamed. His love revealed my hidden sin. But when I think about that room now, I'm not ashamed anymore. 'Cause I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind that door. But that was a place in my heart where
y'all know I love that song. Sorry I didn't disagree at the beginning, but my aunt would sing that as a little girl. My aunt was a preacher's wife and would love when we would have revival at my house. We used to get together and have them at my house a lot, and prayer meetings back in the day. And I would always say, please sing my song. And I miss her not singing that song. She had a stroke and she doesn't say that, but she'll say, what does she say? Thank the Lord. She says, I say, Olivia and Shirley, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You having a good day today? Praise the Lord. So if there's something you're going to say, praise the Lord. So, but special song for me, special words to me, because we all have had hidden places in our hearts we don't like to visit, and we definitely don't want anybody else to go. That's exactly where we need to visit with our Savior. So, all right, let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much for coming in our secret place, Lord. Not only just even thinking about us and dying for us, but visiting us, Lord, in our deepest, darkest of places. And we thank you at times that we feel so ashamed, Lord, that we just can look at you and know that we don't have to be ashamed anymore, that all that's just wiped away. And God, I just pray you give us amnesia from all of our past, Lord, that we don't look at it, we don't reflect on it. You don't, so why does it keep us in bondage? And I just thank you for your word today, and thank you, Lord, that you can give us richness and allow us to still have your glory. Richness in mighty ways, Lord, not just financial ways, but in every area of our life. Thank you. We've learned so much by hearing testimonies this afternoon that you have kept us through all of our storms through this week and brought us out victorious. And we thank you, Lord, for every blessing that you've bestowed upon us. And we go out into this week, Lord, shining our light for you. And I just pray that you just sharpen our lights, that they're even brighter this week. And we just thank you so much for your humbleness and your love. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.